Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We continue our study that we have been involved in these last weeks that we've entitled Relentless Pursuing a Passion for God. I originally had decided that when we come to the end of July, we would be done with this. And I couldn't stop. I couldn't help myself. I've just enjoyed myself, and I hope this has been a blessing in your life too, just to connect with the heart of a man of God named David who desired to just to connect and to walk and did not stop in his pursuit for the things of God. And I hope you enjoy that. Today we want to talk about a passion for security. And on some level, we all long for security in our life, whether that's emotional security or physical security. We long to feel safe. We long to feel an absence of anything frightful or scary. But there are those moments in life where that comes in upon us. And you also understand, do you not, that by our own efforts, by our own strength, to find genuine security is something that tends to elude us. Since September 11, 2001, our country has spent billions upon billions upon billions of our dollars and probably money we really don't have to try to make our country more secure. And I applaud the efforts and I applaud the men and women who oftentimes at grave danger themselves have tried to make us more secure. But I think you and I are also sophisticated enough that to know that there is no absolute guarantee of security. If someone wants to do our country harm or wants to do us harm, that kind of security, even with the best of intentions and with a great investment of our national treasure and the best and the bravest among us, ultimate security still is seemingly just out of our reach. Well, David starts out well. And by the way, you have in front of you, if you use the outlines and the notes are in your bulletin, it's not an outline today, it's a list, okay? But it's going to take us a while to get there because we have to kind of set the scene as he does in the psalm. But I hope that these six truths that we find are going to help us understand where genuine security comes from. That's kind of be our pursuit. Genuine security comes from these six things, but we will look at verse 1. He begins well. He begins well in this psalm. In the Lord I put my trust. Hope you have a Bible available and you'll follow along. He says, in the Lord. Notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We've talked about that earlier in this series. I don't want to get repetitive. But that was the special name that Israel connected to because this was their God, the God of the covenant, the God that they trusted. In the Lord I put my trust. So he starts out well. But then immediately it shifts gears, and he asks two questions over the next 2.5 verses. He asks some questions, and apparently this was his struggle. And I'm going to read it from the beginning. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. He's getting from somewhere some advice to do something that is contrary to what he states in the beginning of verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. That's me. That's who I am. That's my identity. Who am I, David? I'm a man who trusts in the Lord. Flashing forward to our time, we might say it differently. Our spiritual identity is we are Christ followers. We're followers of Jesus. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians, we may say. We may use that terminology. That's who we are. That's what we profess. Then how can we say, as he is hearing ringing in his ears and in his mind, how can we say, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, I've had enough of this trusting in the Lord. I'm going to run for cover. I'm going to get my bug out bag and I'm going to head for the hills. Okay, I'm going to find someplace far away. I'm going to just going to give up on God protecting me. I can't stand the pressure anymore. It is time just to run, flee as a bird to the mountains. You ever think about birds? They, at least birds in the wild, are very frightful and very afraid of mankind and people like us. You see a bird sitting on a bush, you take a few steps toward it, it's going to take off. it's going to immediately flee to a place of safety because it's afraid of what it perceives as a threat. You don't just typically go out and lay out your hand and all the, you know, it happens in Disney movies, but you don't just stick out your hand and all the birds come flocking and lay on your hand. They flee, they run. He says, that's the word, that's what I'm hearing in my ear, to flee. Who is he hearing it from? We don't really know. We know that David was a military leader. We know he was a king. Perhaps it was some of his advisors. Perhaps it was some of the people under him. David, I know you want to trust in the Lord and you got great confidence in God, but David, it's time to give up on that and deal with reality. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. It's time to get a clue, David. It's time for us to just get out of Dodge. And David is in this struggle. He says, how can I say, in the Lord I put my trust, and at the same time flee to the mountains? It could have been, it could have been a spouse. It could have been someone in his family. You know, David, I'm looking for security like you're looking for. I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to follow your God. But, you know, it's time to flee to the mountains. It's time to be the bird on the wing. It's time to just go and do and take action. Maybe the voice that was saying to him, flee to the mountains, was internal. We do have that internal dialogue with ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we say, oh, people that talk to themselves are sort of out of their mind. Well, maybe you shouldn't do it with your outside voice, but we do have a little bit of a dialogue with ourselves. We do kind of debate things in our mind. Maybe it was his own heart that he's struggling with. I'm trusting in the Lord on one hand. The other thing is I feel like fleeing. And more than just fleeing for his physical safety, in essence, this was a fleeing from his confidence, his faith, his resilience, his relentless pursuit of God if he took off and ran away. I had a conversation with a man that I've known probably for 15 years or so. He's been involved in missions work, a true servant. The Lord has a servant's heart. And he was saved out of a life of alcohol abuse and drug abuse. He was saved out of just a really terrible situation. He came to know the Lord. He was delivered from the drugs, and he said, I haven't had a drink of alcohol, and hadn't had a drink of alcohol in 19 years. I just got it out of my life because it had a hold on me, and I've been sober for 19 years. And he said, but I had a moment, been serving the Lord, been in ministry. He said, I was so low and so beat up and so scared. He said, I was on my way to church one Sunday night, and he said, I just had this urge come over me. And he said, everything in my body says, make a U-turn, find the nearest bar, and just drink your sorrows away. He said, that's what I wanted to do. He said, I was kind of shocked. After all these years and all that God had delivered me from, I'm facing this temptation to flee to something that would be ultimately self-destructing for him. Rest of the story, he said, something compelled me, and he said, I went on to church and said, as God always often does, God said to him through the message that was preached that night exactly what he needed to encourage him, and he stayed on the path that he should have been on. But that was just an illustration. We have those moments where it says flee. He says this in verse 2, for look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. There's tension. There is dramatic tension in that verse. He says, the enemies have, and understand the technology of their day, and we still have this today, obviously, but the bow is there, the arrow is in the bow, it's on the string, it is pulled tight. It's zeroed in from the darkness. It's going to be a cheap shot, someone not even facing their enemy, but out of the shadows, it's pulled tight, and all they have to do is just... That's the tension he's in. And they're saying, you're on the wire, David. Or maybe he's saying to himself, you're on the wire, David. You're on the high wire of life, and you're way up high, and you are working without a net. You are right on the edge. What are you going to do? He says, in the Lord I put my trust. So how can I say these things? How can I believe these things? How can I feel these things? Where does my security come from? By the way, I don't have to worry about giving you a spoiler. I think you probably kind of figure out where we're going with this where security comes from thing. So it's not a mystery, but I want you to track through how David describes these six truths. And I want them to encourage you, and I want them to encourage me. And I want God just, may He just speak to us. Because this is the word that's been preserved all these thousands of years to still encourage God's people as much as it encouraged David when they crossed the screen of his mind and he put these words down for our understanding. Now, he says in verse 3 a very interesting thing. He says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that is not an uncommon verse. I've heard it preached. I've heard people use it and quote it. But you have to understand, first of all, that David never spoke a word of English in his entire life. Okay? We have not operated in the language he operates in, so it has been put into English for us. If you were reading this in the Hebrew, this verse 3, it would say, Satat Yeharashan Sadig Ma Pa'al. Now, that didn't help you a whole lot, did it? But I want to remind you that this comes from a different language. And the word that's translated foundations is a fascinating one. He says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Question mark. The word translated foundations in other places in the Old Testament is translated pillars, you know, like a pillar of a building. It's often translated, as it is here, as foundations. But the word satat also is an anatomical word. It is a word that refers to a part of the human body. And the best way I know to say this, it is the part of your body that is most in contact with the seat you're sitting in. And I'm not talking about your back either, okay? So I'll say that as delicately as I... But it was your seat. It was where you sit. You think about this. This same terminology comes forward. We talk about the county seat or the seat of government, that which where you rest, where you sit. You're only going to sit in things. You're going to be seated in things that you feel comfortable in are going to support you. We have a porch swing on the back side of our house. We got it second. It was a hand-me-down from some relatives, so it is a little bit old. And that's the reason this story goes the way it is. It's not because the people sitting on it were overweight. But we were sitting in this porch swing yesterday or the day before, Julie and I, and just enjoying looking at the flowers and just enjoying it and swinging. And all of a sudden on one side, one of those hooky things that was bored into the wood goes, pop! It didn't take us long to get out of the porch swing. You know, what is that all about? Didn't see that one come. If we knew it was that close to breaking, I wouldn't have sat in it. In fact, a trip to Lowe's and a few dollars, and it has been repaired since. We haven't sat in it since because I'm waiting for some wood glue to dry. Then we'll decide who gets to be the test pilot for the new thing. But we only going to sit in things that we believe are strong. He says, if everything we are seated in, everything we are settled in, everything we're trusting in, everything we would put our weight in, if all of that is messed up, what are we going to do? And that's how he feels. The foundations are broken. The things we trust in, you can't trust in them. We've tried that. It doesn't work. And you think about us in our society, the things that scare us. I try to be a good observer of the moods of people. And we live in a day where we kind of feel, I think, like our foundations are messed up. You know, the family, that's a foundation. Well, how's that working? Not well everywhere. The foundations of morality, and the foundations of the church, and the foundations of our laws, and the foundation of our governmental structure. We just feel like, where's the things you can trust in? Where do you go for security when it seems like everything is breaking? Now that we've asked the question, let's get to the answer. Verse 4, first of six truths. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. First of all, genuine security comes from God's holiness. God's holiness. Holy is one of those words. We know what it means and we could use it, but to get it clearly defined, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You just can't quite get it solid in the mind and pinned down. The word in its basic root meaning means to be separate, apart, and different from everything else. In other words, if you took all the things that exist and put them in categories, and you come over to God's category, he's in a category that is unique to himself. He is in a category by himself. He is in a status different from everything else. And we apply holiness to morality, which it certainly includes that. When it comes to us and our sinfulness and all of our mess, God is in that category of absolute purity and holiness. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't lie. There's no moral imperfection. He's one of a kind, unique, separate from everything else. But it is much more than that. Holiness means in every category. God is over there all by himself. There is no other. There is no rival. There is no replacement. There is no plan B. God is who he is. When the foundations are crumbling, where do you go for security? You go to the fact that God is one and only one of a kind, uniquely, supremely, inalterably, perfectly holy in all that he is. God is God, and that's him. That's who he is. And he is uniquely sufficient to care for the things and for the people that he is committed to care for. David runs back, and we should run with him. We should run back and just when the foundations are crumbling, where do we go? We go back to the fact that God is absolutely holy, unique, one of a kind, special, in a category all by himself. I can trust in that kind of a God. I can lean on that kind of a God. I can depend on that God. Well, he's not done. Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There's actually two concepts that come from that phrase, the fact that his throne is in heaven. First of all, where do we go to for security? Where does security come from? God's holiness. Secondly, from God's power. The throne was the seat of power. That was true in the earthly kingdoms of David's day. It is certainly true in the kingdom of God that has always existed. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a brief glimpse into the throne room of God. You remember he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on a throne. And he goes on to describe these angelic attendants are shouting back and forth, holy, holy, holy. And he sees that the throne is occupied when Uzziah had died and his culture was falling apart around him. God is on the throne. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. Israel really was no more. They had been deported. The country had been smashed. It looked to everybody else that the covenants were not going to be fulfilled. How can Israel be restored? And in the midst of all of the foundations being shaken, he sees the presence and the glory of God coming to him as he's by the river Chebar. And it comes as a great storm front and it envelops him. And he spends most of chapter 1 describing the creatures, the angelic creatures that are the entourage, the honor guard around the glory of God. And if you've ever read Ezekiel 1, it is a dazzling, perplexing, mysterious section of Scripture because he's left with total human inability to describe the vision of the glory of God. And he comes to the end of chapter 1 and finally he says, and looking up above it all, he said, I saw a throne. In the turmoil of Isaiah's day, the foundation was the throne was occupied. In the turmoil of Ezekiel's day, the throne was occupied. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the Apostle John was snatched from the earth and given a heavenly vision of how it was. And he says there was one seated on the throne. God has the ability to do anything he chooses to do. He has the power. But also the fact that it is a throne, he not only has the ability, he has the authority to do it. God's authority is also in view. It's one thing to have the ability, but I don't have the authority to do that. I could help you out, but I don't have the authorization to do it. Well, God has total authorization to do whatever God chooses to do. He has the ability, the power, he has the authority, and he also has the holiness. By the way, that little triad is of great and significant eternal blessing to us, benefit to us. For if God were just holy and pure and righteous, but he didn't have ability and authority, that doesn't help us a whole lot. If he had ability and he had authority, but he was morally deficient, that doesn't help us very much. You have a very strong tyrant. Or if he had authority but didn't have the ability, or he had the holiness, we're in trouble that way. The fact is, we have a holy God who is all-powerful and has ultimate, eminent, sovereign authority over anything and everything that ever has been or ever will be. And here's the great news. When the foundations are creaking, when what you're seated on starts to give way, when everybody else is saying, David, you better run for the hills, flee as a bird, what do? Here's what you do. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His holiness, his power, his authority. He says, reconnect to that reality. And then he makes this statement. Into verse 4. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. God sees. Which by the mere fact that he sees leads us to number 4. Where does security come from? It comes from God's knowledge of what God is aware of, what God knows. God sees, God beholds, God sees everything. And then he makes this very visual description, very understandable description. It says, the eyelids test the sons of men. If you're concentrating on something, and I'm very nearsighted, so without my glasses, you all become a blur out there. But if you have trouble seeing something, and you want to really, really zero in on it, you get a little squinty-eyed. You kind of, with your eyelids, you kind of bear down on it. That's what he's describing. He says, God sees everything, and God bears down to observe the absolute minute details of life. He knows and sees everything. Oh, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. Never accurate. Lord, they're getting away with. Never accurate. Did you miss that? Never accurate. Why? It says right here in the text, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And that just simply means he's aware. You see, if he were holy and all-powerful and had all authority, but didn't know what you needed and what I needed, that doesn't help us much either. But he does know. He beholds everything. He sees everything. He knows all about you. It goes on. Number 5. Verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Yeah, there are a few things God hates, and there's one of them. He hates those that are violent. He talks this way, and he makes a contrast. He says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked one he pours out his hatred on, those that are rebellious and those that are just given to a wanton inaction of evil. Testing, though, on the other hand, is to make us stronger. Doesn't mean that we, the righteous or the unrighteous, have a life that is just all fun and games, but he says there's a different purpose. The difficulties on the unrighteous is judgmental. The difficulties that the righteous experience are to develop us. That's what it says in James 1. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, various testings. For the testing of your faith works patience. That's literally endurance. And let endurance or patience have its perfect work, that the man of God would be perfect and entire, grown up, in other words. Lacking in nothing. God wants us to grow up, and some of the ways to grow us up is we have to go through testings. But it's for a purpose. It's within his hands. He knows his authority, his power, his holiness. God's knowledge. But then against the unrighteous, it is not just God's knowledge, it is God's judgment. God's judgment. And he continues this in a very powerful way, as he mentions in verse 6. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Those kind of verses are not particularly popular in our day. I've never seen one inscribed on a plaque and sold in a Hallmark store, okay? That's not the kind of verses that we put on a greeting card and give to each other. But it's in the Bible and God is speaking. And God will hold those that disobey and those that are given to evil and those that reject his gift of redemption, he will judge. The great news is he has sent a Savior. He has the solution already intact. His name is Jesus Christ. And I just simply say to you, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way to escape that ultimate judgment. And that's by seeing His righteousness given to you, by coming to the point you believe. From our point of view, believing what He did on the cross was for you, that He died to pay your sins. And maybe you say, that's a little confusing to me, Pastor. I don't really understand all that. We'd love to just open this book. I'd love to do it. Many of us would love to do it. Let's look at what God says and just have this conversation. If being saved is something you don't understand, would you be brave enough? And we're not going to coerce you, not going to embarrass you, but just to say, I'd like someone just to really show me what God's Word says about being saved. I really need that. We stand ready. If maybe you're here this morning and you know all about it and you've just never stepped across that line of faith. These that were baptized this morning have stepped across the line of faith, and now they have made that public through baptism. Maybe it's just, you just need to say, you can even do that in the privacy of your heart. You can do that publicly as we end this service. But you just do what God and the Spirit of God is leading you to do. Because God's judgment indeed is real. One last verse. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. In the Hebrew, literally, that means that we get to see God face to face. We get some face time with God. We get to experience that. He said, and that just takes us to number six, which, where does our security come from? It comes from God's holiness, His power, His authority, His knowledge, His judgment, and lastly, His love, that He would welcome us into his presence. He welcomes us. In their day, a king didn't really want to hang out with the people he ruled. He lived a life in a palace. He was insulated. He was pampered. It wasn't like retail politics. You didn't have to go out every 4 years and kiss babies and shake hands to get reelected. If you were king, I don't want to hang around with those lowlifes. I want to live it up here in the king, up here in the palace with all the kingliness. That was their concept of a king and a throne and all that. But he says this, the Lord is righteous and He loves the righteous and He welcomes us into His presence to spend some face-to-face time with Himself. You've done a good thing this morning. God bless you. God bless you for coming this morning to spend some time with God. Great way to start a week. I would encourage you to keep this commitment weekly. And I'd encourage you to your encounter with God to continue it way beyond Sunday and spend time with God regularly and daily. But the great thing is, God loves you so much, He's waiting to fellowship with you, with people like us.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.